Okay, good evening, everybody. Good to be here. Two or three things I want to do in our study, and I named the study Salvation, and I hadn't put any numbers on it yet, but I'll have to get back with Chip to find out how many I've done. So
you better hope Chip don't ask me to ask you how many you've done.
So after we got that, but we kind of skipped around, but a little bit early on in Luke, because we got to dealing back with Christ when he come here and what the situations was between Zacharias and John, his son John the Baptist, and then with Mary and Joseph and of course Christ, because the Lord's seed was put back into Mary, and so Christ got to return. Jesus got to return as the Messiah. And I kind of wanted to put this together a little bit, because I wanted to go back to and talk about John, the forerunner, a little bit. And so I want to go to John 3 and start. I want to read 3 or 4 verses here. And then I want to go back to Not Luke, but Isaiah 40, because there's some verses of scripture in there that goes along with this. And then there's 2 other places I want to go to tie all this kind of back together. So bear with me a little bit, and we'll get started here. And on page 1438, if you have a companion Bible, is the 3rd chapter of Luke. And we'll start there. And I read a couple of verses a study or two ago to get involved in this. And then I said, whoa, wait a minute. I want to talk about Zacchaeus first, the man up the tree. And so we did that. Now I want to go back and kind of pick this up again. So if I ramble around a little bit, bear with me. We'll get it straightened out. But I was trying to get all this first part of Luke going, of course, with the births and all this. And so we'll get in. Chapter 3. Of Luke, in verses 1 through 3, to start off with. And I'll read you the first verse. It says this: Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysias, the tetrarch of Abilene, and Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So John was a wilderness guy. He was kind of nomadic in my picture of things. And that he lived off the land. And so I wondered how John picked up on his amount of information, but I guess when the Lord comes to you, he says, and he came into the country about Jordan and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So let's look at those three verses again a little bit. And I've got my notes here that we've gone over. And let me read out of my notes what it says here. It says, now, N, or E-N, in appendage 104, V-I-I-I-8, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And this Caesar was the one that built the open forum there where they would get lines or trap lines, and they'd feed some of these people to the lions or put them in the ring with them. There was no roof on this thing. And this is where this Caesar had a judgment seat built. Now, why is that important? Well, that was important because we just read, or about to read here, where Pontius Pilate's name was mentioned for the first time ever in Scripture. And so this was where Christ was taken to. This was where he was at when Pilate was questioning. Pilate was on the throne there, which is called a bema seat. And this is where you get the word bema from, because a throne, if God had anything to do with a throne or give somebody power to sit on the throne, it was their throne. But this was the one that Caesar had built to deal with his stuff, and he had a pretty good area there, more so than these other guys did, because they break these little places up in the sometimes land it wasn't over 50 miles square. And that's the reason some of them they call them tetrarchs, some of them they call governors, and some of them they call kings, like King Agrippa. And so it kind of gets hard sometimes to get your mind around all these people and where they fit into this stuff. But Pontius Pilate was a governor there, he was over a little portion of the area close in there. And so last time, or maybe the time before, we looked at the app appendage 179, and we read number 1, number 2, and number 3 sections there, but we didn't read the 4th section. But 1, 2, and 3 pretty well give us a description of what was going on there. And what was going on there was the fact that everything that God was doing with his people now there, and of course Christ was he was kind of in the background still, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So they had a law there that said, well, if you wasn't married and you lived with your parents and you started teaching for doing something that was contrary to the law, that they could be held for what you would do or say. And so these people, they didn't much believe God, but they believed the law to some extent. And so we read that, and I thought that was important that we read it before we got too far into this thing, because it described the very things that when something was established, then Satan would try to cover it over with a bunch of crap. And he done a pretty good job of it. If you go back and read Ephesians 1:7-9, and I like to get in that part of the book because 1:80 tells you a lot about when these books were written and so on. So, all this was going on, and Satan was really not in person, but he was having it. He was having it done, okay? And also it says Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Well, first mention. And then there was another a procreator of Judea up to AD 25, and it says, and after his disposition, he went to Rome according to Eusebius, and he committed suicide in AD 36, being governor, or gogunate. It means that he reigned above Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas, and we find in appendage 109, was the half-brother of Philip, one who had abducted Philip's wife and Herodias and married her. And this was the Herod to whom the Lord was sent for trial. And he was tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of that area, and of Trachonitis and Lycia, and the tetrarch of Abilene. And then we go to verse 2. Well, I read verse 2, I think. It said, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Well, I didn't think there was ever but one high priest for the Jews. But that's all I knew. They were two. Mm-hmm. One took one man's place and one took the other man's place. So let's read that. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest as successor of Aaron. This is Moses' son. Okay. While Annas was the Nassai. And the Nassai is the head of the Sanhedrin, the 80 people that these Romans allowed Israel to keep a group that was over their stuff. They could call the high priest in to get answers to, or at least they thought they could, as the successor of Moses, and thus associated with Caiaphas in government. This explains John 18, chapter 18, verses 13. In verses 24, and if you want to look at that, that's on page 1565 And also Acts 4:6. I didn't write that down, but I should have. And it said, the word of God came unto John and was the last and greatest of the prophets. He was the son of Zacharias and Matthew, John the Baptist, or the baptizer. Okay. So that's quite a little bit of information there. Then we get down to verse 3. Well, the rest of verse 2. And he said, and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Well, there was a lot of Johns in this part of the country at that time, so you had to kind of keep an eye on which one you were talking about. And he came, or John came, or went into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And when you look at that, it says, for with a view to the remissions of sins. And that is a medical word used in 10 times in the rest of the New Testament. It was listed 10 times in the rest of this word in the New Testament, only 7 times. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophets, saying. So we got here a quote. And I want to stop right there and go back to Isaiah the prophet for just a little bit. Because if we take verse 4 here and go on through 7, then we've got part of what we want to look at in Luke 40. So let's go back to Luke 40. Isaiah 40. I got Luke on my mind. Let's go back to Isaiah 40 and look at we'll start at verse 1. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. This is on page 979. And it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. So evidently there's been a long warfare there in Isaiah's time. It says that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So I guess Jerusalem, I guess you could say salvation in a sense, has somewhat come back to Jerusalem at that time. And then it says this, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 here is the quote that we need to look at. It says, so the voice of him, Christ, in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert's highways for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Full stop. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice saying, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. There are people out there today that says we need not teach God's word anywhere. That doesn't help you a bit. But God said his word is forever. So it doesn't make any difference what they think about it. It's not going to go away. Mm-hmm. It's just not going to go away. But this is Isaiah speaking of times when judgment comes. Because if the things that were made early for mankind that man has really done his job on and kind of covered up what God put there, things are going to be made straight again. It's going to be made even again. There's not going to be any need for the Alps or these high mountains somewhere, because I don't think there's going to be any more skiing done or anything like that.
It's all reconciled.
But it reconciles itself back. It blends back out to whatever God intends for it to be in that situation. So what we have read in the third chapter of Luke, down through verse 3 and 4, and it says, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, Isaiah 43 through 6. Well, I read 1 through 8 there. It says, now then we can go back to Luke 3 and we can take up verse 7. But let's wait. Let's think a little bit about this before we do that. And what I'm going to say to you is this. Isaiah 40, written between 605 B.C. to 588 B.C. Now, remember, we're going backwards on our numbers.
Toward the zero, yeah.
And that's 15 years. Okay, so somewhere in this 15 years, this was made known. Now, I want to go from Isaiah to Zechariah and this is on page 979. If I can find it. No, let's see. I got it listed here somewhere. Ezekiel, Daniel. Nope. Here we go. We're going to Zechariah, and that's not on page. It's where I'm going to is 1293. Page 1293. Getting all too many numbers here. And I want to read Zechariah chapter 13. And I want to read it along with this time that I just gave you for the 15 years. We're going to go up another 185 years. We're going to read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And it says this on page 1293, if you got a companion Bible. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, in the name of the Lord, full stop, that his father and mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Right. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his visions when he hath prophesied, and neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, and I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. In verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. This is 185 years after Isaiah spoke his words, and we get Zacharias here. A 185 years later, or somewhere within that little time period here, because if you look up, if you have a companion Bible and you look up at the top of the page, especially in the old Bible, and you can see numbers there, and those numbers here in Zechariah says 407 to 403 B.C. Okay, so we got some time between there and the birth of Christ or the death of Christ. And it's the death of Christ that we need to look at. Because on the cross, because we begin to read these people with where we're talking about Pontius Pilate and the others here, that's going to do this deed. So when we look at this, it says from in well, let's just go, since we're this deep into it already, let's just go to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. It's on page 15, 16. Chapter 1 is 430 years after the cross, after he was nailed on the cross, 430 years. So, what he says in Zechariah 13:6, where did you get these nail prints? Well, they wasn't there for 430 years.
Wasn't going to be there for that long. Yeah.
430 years after the cross, after he come down from the cross and was in heart of the ground for 3 days. And when he came out of there, he was with them for 40 more days to the ascension. And he went in the ascension back up, and he told them to stay there. And this was 7 days till the Comforter come and the Passover began. So we have Jesus now, having gave his blood and gave his breath for us, for mankind in general. He was not ever going to have to go back to the grave anymore, because he had took care of the sins of the world for those that would believe it, and salvation could come unto them. And when he went back up into heaven, and I can read that, and this is of course Acts, and this is again Luke writing this. And he says, the former treatises I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, having seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptizes with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they had come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? See, they had gotten into such a place till they had lost that chance to be in the kingdom. They needed this salvation worse than they ever thought they would ever want to. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and you shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So we have kind of went the gamut here. We've made the circle of the circuit. And I think circuit is probably part of something that come from these people riding circuits with these shows and things. And rather than circuit, it became circus. I have heard others say that, and I can't refute that, because this was kind of the way all this came about to come out. So I've got 15 more minutes, so let's go back to Luke 3, and I want to pick up verse 7, and we'll take the last 15 minutes, but we're not going to get through all of this time, so we'll go as far as we can. But let's go back to, let me get back to my marker here in Luke 3. And it was kind of funny the way that the book come out, because, you know, we started it at Luke 3:1, and then we went back to Isaiah 41 and started. And then we went to Zechariah 13 and went to 1. And then we went to Acts and we started in Acts 1. Is that unusual or is it not? Well, if God caused this thing to be written down, he knows what he was doing, so there's no point in us beleaguering that point. But I just wanted to bring it to you that, yeah, seemed like here everything started with a new chapter again. Yeah. So that's worthy. That's kind of worthy as the guy that was looking at all this and said, oh, this thing got structure to it. Gee. Verse 7 of Luke 3 on page 1489. It says, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, John. We're talking about John the Baptist now. O generation of vipers, he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So, let's read my notes. It says, then said he, John, to the multitude, he said to the crowd that came forth to be baptized. And if you want to see what baptized means, it's appendix 115. Upon him. He says, O generation of vipers. And generation means an offspring or a brood. Who hath warned or forewarned or implying secretly you to flee from or away from the wrath to come. Well, what is the wrath to come? Well, if you make God mad, you're probably going to have to deal with the wrath that follows it. And of course, here we find baptism being set up for cleanliness, for cleansing. And we go to verse 8, and it says this, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you," now this is John the Baptist, "that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So, if you might do away with Israel in the wrath to come, here's what you need to look forward to. Bring forth, therefore. And so we know what therefore is there for. In this point, it's to be fruits worthy. And worthy there in the Greek is karpos, as plucked. So to bring forth fruit worthy, being plucked of repentance. Because if you pluck that fruit
before it's time,
it's dead.
Yeah.
I mean, it's lost its way of growing anymore. Okay? Hey, as plucked out of repentance, with the ability to be taken in and eaten. The repentance which hath been demanded and which you profess is worthy. And not to say, in the Greek there is the little Greek word me, me. App 105, dash 2. Not the same word as in verse 16. We haven't got 16 yet. But within yourselves, or among yourselves, it says, we have Abraham as father. Full stop. Okay, are we going to blame everything that happened to Israel? Is Abraham's problem? No. Because we've got a new start going on here. It's like plucked fruit. And if you're of Israel, you are like plucked fruit. You don't have life now. So you've got to have repentance, or you've got to be repented for, to be bought back. So don't say in yourself that we can blame it on Abraham or have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones of the field to raise up children unto Abraham. And we're going to look at verse 9. And it says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree, full stop. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, we went over this in a former study a week, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. I can't remember now. But anyway, you know, Christ, when he started out on his journey somewhere, he hungered and he stopped by a fig tree to get fruit, to pluck his fruit. And it didn't have fruit. And so Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't have fruit. It wasn't any good to anybody. But now, there's two kinds of figs that grows there. One is that comes from Egypt, and one that was in the land when Abraham walked through the land. And always the one in the land that God was going to give to Abraham, it always had good figs on it, but the ones from Egypt, most of them, had thorns on the limbs, and it also was not fit to eat, but you couldn't tell the difference in them. Well, these people that would go out and they would gather these bad figs and they'd have a few good figs, and they have them in different bags or baskets or whatever, and they'd take them around to sell them because this was one of the ways that Israel got the sugar source from the figs, and they could put figs in food in their wheat and all this stuff, and you know, and get the sweetness from it. But when they'd sell a few of them, they'd pass them around, and the kid, they'd give the kid and all of it, and they'd eat one of the good ones, and then he'd sell them. The man would sell them figs, and he would give them the bad ones, and then he'd take his donkey and go on off, and he'd be down the road somewhere, and they couldn't know where he went. And so, or whenever they got home, they would have the bad figs. So this is why this verse of Scripture is in there. And now also the axe is laid, and the axe equals death to the tree. And it's referring to natural privileges, but it's unto the root. Well, if you go and you cut a tree down, you think if you cut it off at the stump, you're okay. Nah. Man, the sprouts that come off of it will give you trouble 80 years down the road. Believe me, I know. Because I had to get the guys to come up there and cut trees off from around my house, afraid it was going to fall on me, you know, or blow over on my house. And they still might. I don't know. But it says, if the trees don't provide you any source of life-giving stuff, it's like, get rid of it. There's no salvation in it. There's no saving you from starvation. Now, You know, a lot of these people had to rely on Egypt for their corn and for their wheat and the substance that they could not grow in the land that Abraham walked through, or enough to suffice everybody. So sometimes, the famines would come, it got bad there. And that's, you remember the story of Joseph and one of the 12 tribes that they made out like to their father. They killed him, and they killed some animal, put blood on his coat of many colors, said, "Look, Dad, this is what happened to your son." And they sold him off into slavery. But guess what? They had to come looking for him. And he now looked like an Egyptian himself because he was in the garb of the Egyptian. And he was a big man in Pharaoh's crowd. And they couldn't, they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. So he said, "We'll pay you for our corn." Well, he filled up their bags, and they went down the road, and they opened one of them bags, I guess to feed their, maybe a little bit of their cattle, whatever they was pulling their wagons with. And there was their money in the sacks of grain. They said, "What are we going to do? We're going to take it back." And they said, "Oh, we better not." Said, they're going to get us for stealing. They'll kill us. And no, that was the way that God put Joseph back into his family. Isn't that straight? Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
That he could do that. And Joseph had kids by then. And so they found out that they had more family there. Even so far as a giving them a birthright thing. And Israel knew how to swap hands with the two kids and just said, "Oh, no, that ain't right." He said, "I know better than you do, son. I know this is the way it is. And that's the way it's going to be." But guess what? Israel knew the way the situation was. So the people are getting a picture now of the way the situation is. And so we'll stop it here for the night. And we'll pick it up with verse 10 and go on with it later on, because Luke is going to give them some more of the words of John. And guess what? The tetrarch didn't like it. So he's going to lock up John the Baptist for a while. And then finally he's going to kill him. For no reason, for no good reason at all, other than the Word of God.
Yeah.
So the Word of God is going to be saved. And even unto this day and even on down the road, because we haven't seen these days really get started yet. But I think it's getting closer and closer to toward the end time. Because everything is kind of pointing out that way. Even in South Carolina, we're now having little tremors just about all the time. Not one a day, but we're getting to where we're having 10 or 12 a month. And you say, well, that, if it's just little tremors, but little tremors brings on big tremors. After a while, some kind of space somewhere in the ocean gets to the point where things starts moving big time. And so there'll be wars, rumors of wars, and there will be earthquakes in diverse places.
Various places, yep.
And so you can't sit on your backside and say, well, there ain't nothing to this, because they certainly are. And we'll carry on. And I started with this, and I said, well, I don't know where I'm going with it. I think I do now. So here we are.
Chip said this one was number three. So
okay.
We'll go with that.
We'll go with number three. Okay, then next week will be four, I guess.
Four, yeah.
Lord willing. As the old saying goes, when the creek don't rise, we'll do it that way.